This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Paul writes this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?"
Amen and good morning. Welcome this morning to everyone who is gathered in this place. I wanted Scott to read those first verses because I think if there had been an orchestra playing, there would have been a steady build in intensity, starting with verse 18 and all the way to the crescendo of that passage, I believe, is verse 32. And that's going to be our primary focus today, verses 31 and 32. You almost get the sense as Paul is writing this when he begins with verse 18 and he talks about the sufferings of this present world and he talks about the earth groaning, wanting to be redeemed, and he talks about the Spirit groaning for us in our own redemption as we are being redeemed, and praying for us with sighs and groanings and utterings that we can't begin to understand. We get the sense that when Paul, I believe when Paul gets to verse 31, he's almost out of breath. He talks about how we have been foreknown by Christ, predestined before the foundations of the world, and that who has been predestined will also be justified. And those who are justified will also be glorified. And then he says, what then shall we say to these things? What can I even write next? What can I say after what has just been written? Then he writes, I think, perhaps a sense of wonder with these two verses that perhaps two of the most powerful and life-changing truths in all of Scripture. You have Scripture verses, or do you have a passage that God used in a way that when he revealed himself to you in a way that changed you forever? I think probably most of us can point to a Scripture passage that God used. I remember when I was 15 years old, at a youth camp, as the song goes, "Head full of rocks and heart made of stone." Yeah, that was me. But God met me at that conference that week and turned the light on for me for the first time in my life. And I understood, I heard for the first time, and I understood for the first time the message of Romans 5:8. Well, Paul wrote, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. And it was like I had heard that growing up in the Baptist church I grew up in, but I'd never really heard it. It had never penetrated my mind and my heart and my soul. And from that moment forward, when I understood God loves me even when I have been an enemy, it changed me. Even through some wilderness wandering years I've told you about when I was in college, I still knew in my heart that I belonged to the Lord. That he had loved me while I was still a sinner, and he loved me right now while I'm still in this prodigal land, you know, away from him. He loved me, and he was drawing me back. He was calling me back. So that was a pivotal moment. It was a seminal moment in my life when I heard him whisper in my ear that I belonged to him, that Christ had died for me, and that I was to live for Christ. That's why I'm here. So my prayer is that these two verses today will enter into our minds and our hearts and our souls and will change our lives, perhaps from this day forward. Maybe we'll never be the same. Maybe some of you will never, ever be able to look at these verses again in the same way. So Paul starts with the question, and he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I like J.B. Phillips' translations of that first sentence at the top there. The first question he wrote is, in the face of all of this, what is there left to say? Right? I think he's getting at that picture of Paul just being exhausted with the glory of it all as he's writing about the creation and us being redeemed and us being chosen. What is there left to say? And I think Paul maybe laid down his pen here, whispers to himself, what do I write now, Lord? I don't know what to say, but I sense that this is not it. There's something more. What then shall we say to these things? And the Spirit, of course, led him to write, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, on their face, you might read that verse and you say, what? Everybody can be against us. I got people in my workplace who are against me. I got neighbors who can't stand me. ISIS wants to destroy me. What are you talking about? Who can be against us? God. We are strangers in a strange land. We're passing through and we're hated. And you said, just as you were hated, we will be hated. That's right. And right after this, Paul talks about, we'll look at this next week, God willing, about tribulation and distress and persecution and danger from the sword in verse 35. He even quotes Psalm 44 in the text when he says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. That's verse 36 in your text. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So what can Paul possibly mean when he asks us to believe that if God is for us, who can be against us when we are like sheep being led to the slaughter? I think it helps us to see this as a courtroom scene that Paul has set up here, where God, the judge, is our advocate, and God, the judge, steps to the witness stand to speak on your behalf and on my behalf. And after God, the judge, who is righteous, who is ruler of all, who is very God of very God, after he has said, there is now no condemnation for this one, who would dare to step into the witness box and say, well, you know, with all due respect, Almighty One, I have an argument against him. Who would do that? No one. He steps to the witness stand, and listen, saints, he says, I am for you. I am for you. I am not against you. And so Paul is setting up this courtroom scene. And really what he's saying here, I think we can understand it. If God is for us, think of it this way. Who can successfully stand against us? Maybe temporarily, maybe for a season, maybe for a short period, maybe for a long period in our life, but with eternity in mind, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the way we need to see it. Yes, we will suffer tribulation. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, we suffer losses. But God is for us. And nothing can change that. And in fact, that's why we need to look at 28 in that understanding. Romans 8:28 is quoted so many times to mean what it doesn't mean. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And you say, well, good night. I mean, our car broke down and this guy lost his job and this person had an unbelievable loss and there's so much suffering that's not good. But God says, no, in all of those things, in all of the trials and tribulations and sufferings and losses and sickness, all of those things, I am at work. You need to trust me. I am for you. I'm not against you. And so all of these things, I am working together for your eternal good. Eternal good. God works all things together for our eternal good. We have distresses and trials and heartbreaking losses, but saints, we remember that those are momentary, those are temporal. When we look at them on the scales against the other side, the eternal weight of God's glory, the eternal joy of God's advocacy for us, the eternal gift of adoption as sons and daughters, Paul says there's nothing that can be against us. This is not a man who is speaking from a soft bed of comfort. This was a man who had been whipped 3 times within an inch of his life, who had been shipwrecked, who had been stoned and left for dead, who had been deserted by his friends and companions in the trials he had gone through. He was not speaking from someone who did not know suffering. Perhaps Paul knew it better than anyone who's ever lived besides the Lord. He says, there's nothing that can be against us. Why? Because God is for us. God is for us. Saints, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, God is for you. That's a solid place to stand when everything else is giving way. He is the eternal. This is eternal truth. It's solid rock. It's unchangeable. It's undeniable. God is for us. God is for you. Though the mountains were to fall into the sea, God says, I'm still for you. I haven't forgotten you. I saw those mountains. In fact, I caused those mountains to fall into the sea. Isaiah says God creates calamity. He creates good. God says, I caused that and I am for you. I'm not against you. Though our hearts are broken, our finances are uncertain, our health is failing, our hope seems to almost be gone, God is for us. God is for us. More than that, God is for you and me. Some of you still say, I just don't believe it. I mean, right now, what I'm going through, what I'm feeling, what I'm suffering, I can't believe that. Well, then Paul says, that's why I gave you the next truth. And here it is. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Then he continues, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Today is what the church refers to as Palm Sunday. Scott mentioned that. It's Palm Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because that's the day that we celebrate in the church calendar when Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. You remember that scene? It's in, I think, all 4 Gospels. Jesus entered Jerusalem. And what were the people doing standing on the sides of the street? What were they doing, saints? They were yelling. They were yelling epithets? No. What were they yelling? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were laying down palm branches. And this is what you did for a king as he entered into a city. And they were exalting in Jesus. And they were exalting God because of Jesus. And all of the people in Jerusalem, it sounds like, were out there in the streets. It was the greatest gathering perhaps the city had ever seen. It's Palm Sunday. It's a good day. We know what happened 5 days later, don't we? The same people, as far as we understand, the same people were not yelling praises at Jesus. We're not laying down palm branches. They were yelling at Pilate. What were they yelling? Crucify him. He said, I can't crucify your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Why did that happen? What went wrong? Something obviously went terribly wrong during that week. Is that right? No. Nothing went wrong because that was God's plan since before creation. We have to try and understand this, and we're limited in our understanding. We won't fully know until we are fully known, until we're face to face with Him. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face, and we will know Him, and we will understand. Not like God understands. We're not going to be omniscient in all things, but we will begin to understand these things much better. Let's think of it like this. In logical terms, verse 32 is an argument from the greater to the lesser. There's a Latin term for this that we don't need to know. But it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. It's from the harder to the easier. Some of you mock trial people are smiling because you use this term, right? You make these arguments. And this is a legal term. You're arguing from the greater to the lesser. Let me explain it like this. Last week and before that, how many times, is Chris here? Yeah. How many times did Chris ask the church by email or in person to come, show up, work on work day? I mean, does anybody know a number? It's up there, right? Now Chris did that. He appealed to our sense of ownership, remember? He said, this is our church building and our land. And then he also appealed to our sense of stewardship because it's God's church building, he said, and it's God's land, and we are called to be stewards of it. And he was asking you to do a hard thing, to get up on a Saturday morning, to get out of bed, to get blanket victory, to, you know, to say no to Priscilla Pilla and Betty Blanket, and to crawl out of that tomb in which you are lying, and to overcome sleep, and to get clothes on, and to bring tools, and to come to the church and spend a couple of hours, maybe an hour and a half, with some sweat equity for that. Now, some of you came yesterday. Some of us did our work on Thursday or Friday. But here's the point. If Chris, after the sermon today, you're headed to the nursery to get your child, and you were at work day yesterday, and Chris just tugs you on the arm on your way out, says, hey, do you mind get me a cup of water? I got a little parched, I need some water. Do you mind get me some water? How many of you would say, I'm not going to do that? Are you, get your own water. Your legs aren't broken. What is your problem? No, because if you had said yes to him and come here yesterday and gotten out of bed and worked hard, that was a harder thing. Now he's asking you to do an easier thing. How many of you would do it? Everybody would do it. You'd be happy to give Dr. D as much water as he could possibly drink. Here, drink all that, Dr. D. I'll go get you some more. You see the point? Because we had done the harder thing, then we're willing to do the easier thing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Saints, that's the hard thing. In fact, I would submit to you, that's the hardest and greatest thing. That's the hardest and greatest work ever done in all of creation for all of eternity. To understand this work and sacrifice, we have to give it human terms because we're human. We can't speak as divine. We have to speak as human. And I know God is God, and some of you are thinking, well, this is not hard. God is God. No, I know that, and I know that there's nothing impossible with God. But that doesn't mean, I don't believe that means at all, that it was easy for God to do this. I believe it was infinitely hard for our infinite God to sacrifice his one and only son. That's what we get. We have to get our minds wrapped around, but we need that in our hearts as well. That when God, who did not spare his own son, gave him up for us all, he was doing the hardest work in all of history. Why? Why did God do it? Because of your sin and mine. Because of his wrath against your sin and mine. And because of his desire to have your sin and mine and his wrath against your sin and mine satisfied. Why? So that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be happy and holy and with him in eternity. And because there's an immovable obstacle that stands between holy God and sinful man, and listen, sinful man cannot ever do anything or enough to satisfy God's wrath and remove that obstacle. It is an immovable object. Our sin is an immovable object. It is an irresistible force. There's nothing that you or I or the church or the community or the village can do to bring us to wholeness and healthiness and happiness and salvation. Nothing. No thing. Nothing. And God knew that. And God said, I don't want there to be an obstacle between my children and me. And so I'm going to do the hardest thing in order to remove that obstacle and to satisfy my wrath. You know, the word that Paul uses here, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up, gave him up, gave him up. That's the word that's sometimes translated in the Bible in the New Testament as delivered. God delivered him up for us all. God delivered him up for us all. When Judas asked the chief priest, he said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? It's the same word. When the Bible says Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified, it's the same word. And don't we often think of, we even sing about this sometimes, that Judas delivered Jesus and Pilate delivered Jesus. Pilate, I'm washing my hands of this whole affair. I don't want to do this, but I'm delivering him over. And we think of Judas and Jesus and Pilate as the one who delivered Jesus over to the cross. And in human terms, they did. But ultimately, spiritually, eternally, it was God who delivered his son to the cross. God gave him up for us all. It was God. And that's why Isaiah wrote, surely he has borne our griefs, speaking of Jesus, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And then verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was God who delivered his son. Why? Because there was an immovable object between us and God. And God did what had to be done to remove that immovable object. And you say, well, why didn't he do it another way? Why didn't God just create us as people who would never sin? Well, you can bring that up with him when you see him face to face. But I'll tell you right now, because the Bible is true, God is good. And all that he does is good. And we can ponder those things philosophically as we're trying to go to sleep at night and think about those things. You know, why didn't God make us automatons? But it is a futile effort. Because God did what God did. And our job is to submit, to love, to rejoice that God made us as people whom he would have to redeem. And then he did redeem. Saints, but I want to get back to the point. The agony of our Savior on the cross, I want us to understand this when we hear Jesus crying out, my God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he called him Father. Whenever he prayed, he called him Father. But on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to understand that the agony of Christ on the cross was only matched by the agony of the Father who had to watch as his Son suffered and died for sin. As the Father watched him being spit on and mocked and beaten, as the Father watched the Roman soldiers driving nails into his hands and feet, as the Father watched his only Son thirst and struggle for a breath and suffer and die, he did not spare his own Son. Saints, this is the greatest news the world's ever heard. He who did not spare his own Son, he delivered him up for us all. He did the hardest thing. He did the unimaginable thing. Therefore, what do we know is true? Saints, listen, what do we know is true? Because that's true. Because God did not spare his own Son. What is he calling us this morning to lean into, and more than that, to stand on, and for every cell of our body, every fiber of our being to say, yes, this is true. I believe this. I'm believing into this. I'm receiving this. Because God did the hard thing, he will do the easier thing. Why would God do that and not do this? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul asks the question, and he does so perhaps because he knows it's almost too good and too glorious to be true. This is almost too good to be true. God giving us all things in Christ? Saints, I would submit to you, it's too true to be anything but good and glorious. It's not too good to be true. It's too true to be anything but good and glorious. Because God, who would not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What does that mean? God will give us all things with Christ. What does that mean? Since God didn't spare his own Son, it means the sufferings of this present world are not to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us and to us. Since God didn't spare his own Son, it means that he will and is working all things together for eternal good in my life and in your life. Since God didn't spare his own Son, it means that I am and will be, and you are who know Christ, and will be justified. Since God didn't spare his own Son, it means that I will be, and you who know Christ will be glorified. There's no question about that. We are being sanctified. We have been justified. We will be glorified. Those things are unshakable truths in the universe, unassailable, because God did not spare his own Son. Since God didn't spare his own Son, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. That's how Paul started chapter 8, how we understand chapter 8. Since God didn't spare his own Son, chapter 5, I have peace with God through Jesus. I have peace, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, I can have peace. Because God has done the greatest thing of all, removing the sin and the shame and the judgment that stood against me. Saints, there is nothing that stands between God and his people now. There is no greater or harder work to be done by God. We need to understand this. The greatest work has been done. The greatest work is not him getting us from a grave to a glorified body. I mean, God could do that in his sleep, and he doesn't sleep. No, that's easy. The greatest thing, the hardest thing was done by sending his Son to the cross, by delivering him up for us all. And because the greater, the harder, the greatest, the hardest work has been done, then we know that He will do the rest. He's a promise keeper. We sang it, do we believe it? It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes because we are made of dust, aren't we? And we are so quick to say, yeah, but you just don't understand. No, I do understand that we're all struggling with sin and destruction that came into the world through sin. We're struggling with a broken world. The earth is broken. It's corrupted. And it's struggling itself, wanting to be redeemed. I understand that. Because God has done the greatest thing, there's nothing that needs to be done. It's all been done. That's why Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, "It is finished." He wasn't just talking about His life as a human. At that moment, on the cross, He was talking about the work that God sent Him to do, to redeem His people. That means for those who stand on the rock of salvation, purchased once and for all by the blood of the Son, there is nothing but glory and good coming to you. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. All the promises of God are yes. That means that Jesus will be with you until the end. Listen, saints, Jesus is with you right now. He was with you yesterday. Sometimes we pray, and I understand why we pray this, but sometimes we pray, oh, Lord, you know, be with us today as we're getting ready to travel down to the beach or whatever. You don't have to pray that. You can say, Lord, oh, thank you that you are with me and you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. That's a promise you made your disciples. It's a promise you will keep because God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. He promised, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." That means His peace He's given to you. Sometimes we don't walk in His peace. We fall into worry. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. His peace He's already given to us. But we need to continue to submit to ask for, to walk in the presence of that peace, the palpable presence of the peace that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. He promised to His disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's true for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ since time immemorial, since creation. Those who follow God, who follow God in Jesus, those will be with Him. We will be with them. We will be together, all of us, in eternity, forever and ever. It's a promise, and these promises are true, and we can stand on them, and we can claim them, and we can exult in them. Why? Because God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Saints, God is for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God gave up His Son for you and for me? Do you believe that God will give us, with Christ, all things for our eternal good? Do you believe that? Can we, on this Sunday before Easter, can we stand on the solid rock of that truth that if God is for us, who can be against us? And the God who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not much more give us all things in Christ? As I said when we started, I believe this is one of those foundational truths of the Scripture that can change our whole life. That when we get a hold of this, that when it sinks into our heart and our mind and our soul, and it's not just a Bible verse out there somewhere in the book that I couldn't remember where it was. No, when it's a reality in my soul, then I can rejoice and I can be at peace and I can understand a little bit. We don't understand it all. I can understand a little bit of why life is so hard. But God knows, and He's with us, and He's for us. Let's pray. Saints, let's just take a moment, and in the quietness of this place, would you respond to the sermon? You don't have to respond out loud with the microphone in a few minutes, but you really do need to respond to the Lord, to what you've heard, what you've seen in the Word, what you've heard. Would you respond to Him in your own heart? Thank you, Lord, for doing the harder. We know that you will do the lesser. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us. We know that with Him, we will receive all things and are receiving all things, and that we are already seated in the heavenlies with you, and that one day we will reign and rule with you as your sons and daughters in your new kingdom. And so, Lord, we know that. Help us to walk with minds that are at peace because of that, with hearts that are rejoicing because of that, even in the midst of trial and trouble and suffering and tribulations that you promised we would have because we belong to you. Lord, help us to hold on to this truth and to stand victorious in it, even as we look at the risen Savior, victorious over death and sin and the grave. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,
thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.